Okay. You know, it always helps to turn these things on before you do that. Okay. Got it. Okay. So, 1975 to 2008, that's a long report, huh? Hope the food doesn't get cold. It's always a privilege to be here. First time I came here was 1981. I can't believe I'm meeting John Miller for the first time. I've heard his name and some other friends. So, our country just finished a major... I'm going to tell you a lot about Bob's trip. Bob the father, Bob the son, Cliff. There he is. The holy coordinator, okay? But anyway, our country just went through a transition. And as I gone around this time, I noticed a lot of people, like all of us, are going through a transition. So I want to talk about that just a little bit. I'm sure everybody here has transitional stories. There's no way to avoid it. Actually, right now, you're going through a transition, transitioning out of this building into a building project and having another group meet here. That's a transition. Your pastor, certainly, I've heard some of his stories, how he got into the ministry, how he was prepared, how he met his family, how he met his wife, and so on. And so everyone here has that kind of a story. And I'm fortunate as a missionary, you can go around telling your story. So tonight, I want to tell, again, a lot of this is repetition, but I want to kind of mingle it in with a testimony. Because whenever we tell how God has worked in our life, it's a demonstration of His grace, His power, His love on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis. And then we can look back over our whole life and see how He has taken us through the transitions. Now, to set this presentation in the proper context, I want to use a passage in Deuteronomy. And I want you to realize that when I give a presentation, I'm giving you the highlights. And behind all of those highlights is incredible testing, mistakes, all kinds of things. And so I'm going to use this passage of Scripture that I think will help set it in context. We need to learn some things from the past. Now, how could someone like my wife and I survive almost 34 years on the mission field? Well, first of all, we confess our sins a lot, right? We confess them, we forget them. But there are some things that all of us should remember. So I want you to notice this passage. Only give heed to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. And they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And so when I come home, I try to do that, not only with my family, but also with the people that support us. And so what are some of the things that we should remember? Well, first of all, we should remember the blessings. Now, Moses, at this point, is making one of the greatest transitions for the children of Israel. They've just spent 40 years in a desert, and now Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. And this is an incredible transition. Not only is it going to be a transition for the children of Israel, it's going to be a transition of leadership. And, of course, we know, if you studied the many passages, that there was a lot of negative things that happened during that 40 years. In fact, most of it was discipline. And yet, in spite of that, and, you know, there's good things in life, bad things in life, but God wants us to remember that if we survive any length of time, anywhere, under any circumstances, we can always look back and, you know that hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, right? So the first thing that we should look at is our blessings. Notice this. The Lord your God has blessed everything you have done and has watched your every step through this great wilderness during these 40 years. And I can say this for 34 years in the Philippines. You can say it for however long you've been a Christian. The Lord your God has been with you and provided for your every need so that you lack nothing. Now, we know they complained a lot, and we know that they weren't exactly happy with some of the things that God provided. And yet God says, when you really look back, the very fact that we're still alive is a blessing. And we're to see it as that way. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at, and when we tell our story, is the blessings. Now, the second thing that I think we don't do it too much in our presentation, but I want you to know behind every blessing, there's a testing. I'm going to show you pictures of building, picture of ministries and so on, but behind every one of those blessings, there's a testing. And you have the same thing in your life, and you have the same thing in your ministry. But that's a good thing. I want you to notice this. Remember the test. And God actually commands us to remember the test. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, doing what? Testing you. To know what is in your heart. Have you ever been tested? No. Of course you have. And probably some of you right now are going through a test. And we're either going into a test, in a test, or coming out of a test, right? I mean, that's just part of the Christian life. And we're to remember how God brought us through those things. Now, during the test, it's hard to think about anything but survival during the test. But when you look back, you're going to see that God had a purpose in it. And you look back and you can see how God can use that in edification, growth, helping others, and so on. And then the next thing you should remember is remember your leaders. And I never get tired of hearing the stories of how people come to Christ. I heard a couple of them last night. I never get tired of how people get into the ministry. I've heard your pastor's story. I've heard so many stories, even on this trip, how people got into the ministry and so on. And it's amazing. And almost always, when they talk about it, in fact, it's not almost always, it's always, they had somewhere they ran into leadership. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was some class, but they always had someone that had an influence on them. And so we need to remember our leaders. Remember the blessings. Remember the testing. Remember your leaders. And if you go to the New Testament, there's another place of transition. If you look at the history of the book of Hebrews, it was written just before Israel would be overtaken by the Romans. And many of them had gone back to the Levitical system. And so part of the book of Hebrews was to remind them that that's not what they should be doing. They should be going forward. And so it was a transitional time. And many of them had forgotten what they had learned from the apostles that were still alive after the resurrection and the beginning of the writing of the New Testament and so on. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, remember those who led you. And notice this one, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so one of the things is I'm always amazed on how God uses people to lead others. And, you know, all leaders are human. All leaders make mistakes. All leaders have a sin nature. And yet they represent our true leader. And our true leader is Jesus Christ. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in 38 years as a Christian and 38 years of marriage and 34 years on the mission field, I've seen many leaders come and go, and I've seen a lot of mistakes by leaders, including a lot of my own mistakes. And yet Jesus Christ, our ultimate high priest, our leader, never changes. He's perfect. And even when everything else turns upside down, we can always look to Him. That's how we keep going in the Christian life. Now, understanding this context, I think if you haven't heard this, it's worth your time. How does a person become a missionary? And I guarantee I've heard so many stories on how someone got to the mission field or became a pastor or became a Sunday school teacher or involved in any kind of ministry. And it's always different. There may be some similarities. There may be some chronological order to some of it, but it's different. So we're going to tell you our story. And this is our testimony. And we're actually commanded to do this. If you study the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gave his testimony at least three times that we see it in the book of Acts. And he reviewed how God, how he came to Christ, how he was called into the ministry, how he became an apostle. And so I think it's a healthy thing. I challenge all of you to do this. When your pastor came to the Philippines, he tells things, and people can relate to it. So this is our story. Well, I first visited the Philippines in 1966. I was in the military, U.S. Marines, in Vietnam, and I was an unbeliever at the time. I can remember distinctly some witnesses, just a few times. I remember being in a firefight one time, and I was in a foxhole with a Christian, and he gave me I had a Bible. He didn't. He was the Christian. And I asked him, can you help me? And he opened and he read Revelation chapter 19. Just not the best evangelistic chapter. But, you know, I remember that. And I remember promising God, I said, if I survive Vietnam, I'll go to church. Woo, you know. And, of course, I didn't keep my promise. I didn't go to church. And so, a while after that, I was driving home after I dropped Cindy off, and there was this one tree in a mile stretch, and I fell asleep, and I hit that one tree. Totaled my brother-in-law's car. I'm going to go see him this week. I hope he's forgiven me, okay? That was 30 years ago. But totaled his car, and I ended up in the hospital, and for 5 days straight, I heard Billy Graham on television. That was amazing, 100 years old. You know, you may think he's not so deep and he's kind of shallow, but I tell you, when you know as much as I did at that point, which was zero, and you're spiritually dead, that message just, bam, right between the eyes, and I'll never forget it. And it was the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and under common grace, over a few months, he led me to gospel hearing where I had enough information to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, Cindy and I were still dating, and young people, this is not the chronological order that you would go, but remember, we were unbelievers when we met. And so we were married in July of 1970, and that's 38 years ago, and 38 years in a row we've been married, and I thank God for that, and His amazing grace. That's a grace story in itself. If you knew our family trees and our family background and all of the divorces and separations, it's an amazing Italian miracle that we're still together, okay? And not that we've had the problems, but just our background. And so I just thank God for her and the grace of God and how He's provided for us for this time. Well, I was still under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I was going to churches, and we found this one Baptist church, and we had kind of a negative experience at a kind of a charismatic church. We had to actually walk out. And so she would just drop me off. But eventually we found this church, and it happened one of her neighbors was attending that church and saw my name. And so she finally came with me a few times, and on October the 4th, 1970, we both became believers in Jesus Christ. And that was just a couple of months after our marriage. And then in December, we heard a missionary to the Philippines. This was in December of 1970. Would you say that 1970 was a transitional year for us? Okay, now you can probably look back in your life and you can see periods of time that were really transition. And there was blessing and there was incredible testing too. And so I heard this missionary, and I'd been in the Philippines on my way to Vietnam, and I always liked the Philippines. And so God used that, and in fact, the very next month, we began to prepare ourselves to go to the Philippines. So after 4 years of academic and theological preparation, and we all get prepared in different ways. I've heard the story how your pastor was prepared, and he always amazes me how he has been prepared. Most people would think, you know, he probably went to the best named seminary in all the universe when you hear him speak and the way he uses the languages. And yet, he was prepared in a very simple way. And I was prepared in a Bible college. And I'm very thankful for the preparation we had. So we were prepared for 4 years, and then we went on as what is called deputation. And I heard someone said they're going to be a missionary here. You know what deputation is? Well, that's where you go around and you present yourself and you hope you get support so you can go to the field. Well, this is 1974. We had no cell phone, no internet, no savings, no credit card, no money. Just, you know, college graduates on our way to the field, two small kids. And we became a part of this organization. And we went from church to church, and fortunately, we got enough in each church to go to the next church. And our first month's support, I'll never forget it, $25. Well, here we are, 34 years later. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so God, where God guides, He provides, and He's provided for us. By the way, we were ecstatic that someone would actually support us. We were so excited about that $25. And of course, that's increased over the years, and God has provided in a wonderful way. Well, when we arrived in the Philippines, Cindy and I both taught in Cebu City from 1975 to 1977. This is when we ran on to Baraka tapes and publications. In fact, the missionary that I heard in 1970, in 1974, discovered he had cancer. And in September of 1975, he had to come back to the States for treatment. He had been on the field for 18 years. He had been in the Air Force. That's when he became a believer, and now he was a missionary. And because of the treatment, he asked us to come and stay in his home, teaching his Bible school. He had over 100 students, and he had ordered every publication of Baraka Publications. And so we read every one of those publications, began to listen to tapes, and began to teach daily in his Bible school. And that's how we were grounded in doctrine, and that's how we began to grow. And so that was 1975 to 1977. That's our family then. Now we have those two kids have grown. We've got older. We've got four grandkids. And again, it's just God's amazing grace in providing for our family. Now, during that period, even though I had been trained in, I actually had a good theology training. They use Schaefer's theology, and I thank God for that training. And yet, during this time, I learned a lot of new things. And so, way back then, we developed some objectives that we wanted to accomplish as missionaries. We believed this was what the Bible taught, what the Scripture taught. This is what we had been trained to do. And so, I want to give you these four major objectives. The first one is to evangelize unbelievers. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the gift of evangelism. There's so many different types of evangelism. You heard about Billy Graham. He's a crusade, mass evangelism type. You've heard others that are very effective in personal witnessing. There's just all kinds of ways to evangelize. And I think we should be sensitive to this, because it's not only a spiritual gift for certain people, but it's a responsibility of every believer. It says that all of us are ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. And it tells us we all have the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is evangelism. And so that's always been one of our major objectives, is to evangelize. And we're going to show you some of the highlights. There's been some lowlights too. But I'm going to show you some of the highlights of that evangelism. And again, every time we tried to do something in evangelism, there was always a test. And sometimes it was just a dead end. And yet, it's worth the effort every time. Because if one person comes to Christ, it's worth whatever the investment you have to make. Now, the second objective we've always had is to edify believers. To teach doctrine, to teach the Word of God, and to edify them. And again, we basically used what we heard on tape in the beginning. We've changed that. We've changed the style without changing the doctrine or changing the objective. And so we've changed different ways that we can find people to come and gather and to get edified. And we'll show you some of those ways as we develop this presentation. But that's always in our mind. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to those who believed in Him, "If you continue in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So that's always been one of our objectives. Our third is to equip pastors and leaders. And we found out, not only do we need to equip pastors, but we need to equip leaders. I was watching what's going on here. Imagine Bob the son came, and he just amazed all of our pastors there. And at a young age, being trained so that he can teach. And I really appreciate that, what you're doing in this. In fact, it's a challenge to us, because what we're doing now is very similar is taking established churches with pastors that we've trained in the past, and now they're going to be... Is this... Can you hear me? Okay. And they're going to be... I felt like it was falling off. And they're going to be training in a very similar way that you're doing here. So Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, talks about the fact that we are to prepare people for the work of ministry. Okay, our fourth one is to encourage local churches. I feel very fortunate right from the time after that Billy Graham experience, which was on TV, and I thank God for that ministry. I thank God, not only did I hear him, but I wrote in, and they sent me some information, and that further created that desire. But it was really, we really became Christians through a local church. We started to grow in a local church, and ever since we've been a Christian, we've understood the importance of a local church. And then when we ran on to doctrine, we understood even more that that should be the thrust of a ministry. Now, I'm going to take a little deviation here because your pastor graciously gave me the whole time. And I want you to understand that when we accomplish these things in the Philippines, and I appreciate your team that came so much. I know you have to be very flexible because we do some things different. But basically, the objectives are the same. The methods may be different. And I want to show you a lesson that I taught, and then I'll show you the result of that in some of the ministries that we have. And I just taught a simple lesson. I actually got it from that book called Witnessing, the Baraka Basics. And in the back of that, they give an outline on witnessing. And so I just took it and beefed it up a little bit and put some pictures in it. And this is the way PowerPoints become a very powerful tool. I just want to tell you, we were talking last night with some people. This is true also in America with a lot of young people. This is really true in a country like the Philippines. Although it's an English-speaking country, it is their second language. And I'll just be honest with you, they're not very epistemological, okay? They don't read that much. And everything is visual and everything, you know. And so I use everything I can to get their attention so that we can evangelize, edify, prepare them for ministry, and encourage local churches. So I taught a little lesson on how to fish, okay? How many of you like fishing? You like fishing? Okay. How many of you like to fish for people? Okay, that's really our job. Now, Peter was a fisherman, but Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of people, fishers of men. So, very simple outline. A fisherman must have a desire to fish. And that's really worship. That's occupation with Christ. That's understanding that if we love Him, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, if we love Him, it should give us a desire. He creates a desire in us. I like that translation of Philippians 2:12. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the will to do His what pleases Him. And so He gives us the desire as we worship Him, as we focus on Him, as we grow. And of course, worship is more than just singing like we heard that beautiful song. Worship is singing. Worship is study. Worship. When you're taking a Greek class, if it's for the right purpose, that's a part of your worship. And so worship is many things. And all of those things put together should create a desire for you to go fishing. That's what it should do. It should create a desire to go fishing. And then, notice this, Mark 12:30, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And worship, what is worship? For God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. You must have a little growth so you understand the filling of the Spirit, so you can walk in the Spirit, so you can speak the truth in love. That's part of the work of the Spirit. And then, in truth. You have to know enough truth so you can communicate and be good fishermen. Are there, you that fish, are there some people that know how to fish and some people that do not know how to fish? I'm not. How many of you like golf? You like golf, anyone? Well, I went with a guy that's an addict. He's a golf addict. And on the island of Cebu, I've only played golf about three times in the last 30 years. So I didn't do very good that day. And I asked him at the end of it, I said, do you have any advice for me? He said, yes. I think you should take up fishing. That's what he told me. But anyway, whether you're fishing or golfing, you have to have some skills to be a good one and to be an effective one. And that's the same when we fish for people. Okay, the second thing, fishermen must be equipped, right? You can't just go out and look at the lake and say, okay, fish, come. I mean, we have to be equipped. We have to be ready. And that's part of our growth, is to be equipped. And so it tells us right in Ephesians, He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. And the pastors and teachers, and of course I'm just taking parts of this, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work to build up the church. And that is one of our major responsibilities. And of course that takes lots of preparation. And there's many ways to do it. You're doing it right here in an incredible way. And in fact, we're imitating some of those things in our new setup, and we'll tell you about that in a minute. Okay, the third thing, fishermen must go where the fish are. Right? I mean, you can go in the toilet in here and start fishing, you're not going to catch much, right? You have to go where the fish are. And I'm going to show you some ways that we try to do that. And sometimes, have you ever gone fishing and didn't catch anything? That's normal, isn't it? Right? That's normal. And so, what did you do? Take your pole, break it, throw it away, and say, I'm not going to fish anymore? No, you just try again. And you hone in on your skills. And of course, we can go before the throne of grace, and we can ask God for His grace and His help and His power and His love so we can do it better. But fishermen must go where the fish are. Okay, stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now that's not, I mean, how many of you have gone to a Bible class and the teacher was out in a boat and you were on the shore? And they had no electronic information. I mean, I can't even imagine trying to learn under that situation. And so we have to take the circumstances. You know, that wouldn't be an odd thing in some parts of the Philippines. I mean, you could actually do that. So you have to adapt yourself to where you can reach the fish. Okay? When they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and you'll catch many fish. And of course, Simon didn't like that idea. And there's a lot of times we get ourselves into something and said, this just isn't working. Why are we doing this? And if we just do what God says long enough, we catch the fish. His way and His time and with His provision. Okay, the fourth thing, fishermen must use the right bait. Is that true? Now, I'm not a good fisherman or a golfer. You probably think I can't do anything, but I want to tell you. Last Monday, I turned 61, and last Sunday, my wife and I ran a half a marathon. How's that? That's right. So, thank you. I'll take that. She was right behind me. Okay. And so, we're all wired in different ways, right? So, anyway, you have to use the right bait. And this, I like to apply this in different ministries to reach different people. And I'm going to show you some of the ways that we have used this in fishing for people. Now, I want you to notice this verse. This is a paraphrase. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. And so this means, without compromising the gospel, without compromising the truth, without compromising God's plan, without compromising the scripture, we adapt ourselves in such a way that we can connect with people and we can reach them. Now, you know, Filipinos, 80% of them are musically inclined by birth. And your pastor, he's so flexible. I mean, our place is just jumping up and down with music because it works. And we find ways to communicate to them. We can gather. I got onto this actually in Baraka Church. There was a guy named Sam Ammons. He had a church in Houston, Texas. And I visited that church. It was a black church. And I heard him give his testimony at Baraka Church. And he said, you know, in our church, everyone likes music. We have an hour of music, and then we have an hour of Bible teaching. And so we have a lot of music. If you like music, come to our church in Lucena City, okay? But anyway, that's one of the reasons we do it. The fifth one, fishermen are better when they fish together. And so we try to get everyone we can involved in the ministry. We truly believe that God gives a spiritual gift, at least one, to every believer. And your ministry can be, you know, a technician. Your ministry can be teaching Greek. Your ministry can be doing your job the best that anyone has ever done it. And then when they ask you, where do you get that attitude, where do you get that motivation, you tell them. So, of course, that's not the spiritual gift, but that's the result of spirituality. And, of course, we try to place people where God has gifted them. Now, the secret for fishing for people is this. When Simon realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Jesus replied, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishers of people." And what he was saying, most of us, when we realize the task of ministry, we don't feel adequate, especially in the beginning. But God has gifted us. And then we have to trust Him. I just recently read through the book of Exodus, and I'm always fascinated with Moses. I mean, he flat out did everything he could to get out of doing what God told him. I mean, over and over and over again. And I mean, God got angry with him. And so we have to be careful of not resisting. God will use us if we will make ourselves available, and He will provide everything we need to fulfill His ministry through us. I think of this guy. I was just talking to your pastor about him. How many of you heard of Nick? Yeah, that's an amazing story to me. I show this in the Philippines when I get a lot of complaining after a while, and I say, I want to show you this story. I heard this guy's test. I heard him speak a message, and he's so articulate. And imagine being born with no arms or no legs. Would that limit you? Would that give you a little bit of handicap? And yet this guy has a great ministry. His father was a pastor. And so what I'm trying to say, and this is what I tell our people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation, and we have the responsibility to use the gifts He's given us. And, of course, people will never use their gifts unless they're equipped to do it. And that's our responsibility. Okay, so we arrived in Lucena City. So how do you start? Well, we started because we've been taught. We started by planting a church. And just to give you a little geographical location, the Philippines has 7,000 islands. You probably heard of some of the terrorist activities. It's about three major Muslim terrorist groups and the New People's Army, the NPA. And the majority of the Muslim groups are down in the southern part of the Philippines called Mindanao. We operate up here on Luzon. The MPA are pretty strong in some areas in that area, but we do have the Wall of Fire. We do have our guardian angel. And I'm from Detroit, Michigan, and sometimes I'll tell you the truth, I feel safer in the Philippines than I did in Detroit, Michigan. But anyway, there's 7,000 islands, 11 main islands, and we're on the largest island on Luzon. And we'll tell you some. Your pastor was with us. He landed in Manila, and then he traveled with us to Rizal, where we stayed overnight. We had a pastor's conference. That's about halfway to Lucena. Lucena is about 130 kilometers, about 80 miles from Metro Manila, and that's where we established this our work. And one of the things that I learned is when you establish your work, stay for a long time. And so that's what we did. And we've been to other places, but basically we focused on this work. We started very simple, bamboo poles, tarp, folding chairs. So you that have been around probably have seen this picture many times. And the kids, children's classes just in the backyard, side of the house, wherever we could find a place to teach children. By the way, Bob the son taught a lot of children while he was there. And we've been doing that for many years. This is the land. In fact, your team was on this property this past September. But we first got this property in 1979. Now, when we got this property, it was too far from the road. So we had a bulldozer. That's what he's doing right now. He bulldozed 4 meters off the top. We were still too far. So several years after we were actually in a building, they raised the bridge and the road 4 meters. You can still see the old bridge. And you can ask your pastor, it's not bad now, right? We're pretty even with the road. So I want to tell you, that was a big test period, a huge test. And now we see the blessing. We can actually drive. We can actually drive from our parking lot to the road. So we got this in 1979. This is our first building on there. And you can see that even then it was a little bit high. And now we've been able, since then, they built a mall right across the river from us. Your pastor's been to that mall a couple of times. I think both times he was there. And that's right across the river. And, of course, this was many, 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 many years. In fact, when was it? 2002, 2000, right before your pastor came for the first time. And imagine, we've been on that property since 1979. And so there were a lot of low points, but at the right time, the right move, and here we are. And by the way, people come from 30 different cities and barangays to shop in this mall. This is our present building with some additional things that we're doing at the present time. And this year, we're in a project. Most of it is local funds. We subsidize a little probably in the end of it. But we're adding a third story over there on the left because we need more space. We can't go back or out or forward, so we're going up. And this will be a third story that we'll have. Now, I think we've told you the story before of our teamwork and that you're a part of it. No missionary and no minister, no pastor can operate without a team. Not only your family, but people, especially in a situation like us where we depend on people back here, and God has blessed our nation so we can do that. So as you watch this, you're a part of the team. You're a part of the team just watching this, okay? You're a part of the team when you pray for a missionary. You're definitely a part of the team when you come over like your pastor and his group did. You're a part of the team if you ever give to missions. And so I'm going to show you what many people have been a part of this team to help us do some of the highlights that I'll show you today. Well, one of the things that your team saw was that we have a school. And I'll be honest with you, this was something I was never very interested in. And, of course, remember, our objectives, evangelism, edification, equipping, starting local churches, and so on. And I just never saw that as a part of the way to do it. But my wife had homeschooled our children. She had always taught English in our Bible colleges, 5 different Bible colleges and seminaries that we were involved in. And so she had homeschooled our children till they were till 8th grade. And then they went to an international school, and she taught in that school to pay the tuition. And so we're in a part of our transitional life, which we call the empty nest. No children. We're free again, okay? So she decided to use all of this experience she had, and she started a school. And the first year, 1999, not that long ago, she had 8 students and 1 assistant. And this year, 195 students and 20 teachers. And the thing that astounds me is really not the number of students, but the impact that it has been in opening doors for the things that I talked about, for fishing. They've opened the doors to reach people that we were never able to reach before. And there's many ways to do that. For example, we'll have the children give a presentation from each class once a month. And when we invite the parents and grandparents, we just pack our place out with people. And we have an opportunity to give them the gospel, to invite them to a Bible study, or whatever. So I'll go through this real quick. This is the elementary class of 2008. This is a recent picture. By the way, one of the reasons my wife wanted to get into this, they were constantly asking her to do this. And in the school, which you can see right down the street from us, the average class, especially in the lower classes, is about 60 students to one teacher. And imagine 60 students trying to learn to read from one teacher. And so she's never allowed, especially in the lower classes of reading, she's never allowed more than 10 students for one teacher and one assistant. And it's been very, very effective. And that's why we got people just coming all the time to apply for this school. This is another class, the morning. How can you have another 195 kids in that small building? You just have classes morning, afternoon. And so this is another class. This is a pre-elementary afternoon class. Your pastor gave a very encouraging message to this group of teachers. Cliff met them and Bob the son. And this group of teachers, we have about 20 this year. And he taught them and some other teachers came as well. And so that's a ministry in itself. I mean, that's evangelism. That's all of them are believers, but some of them really need some edification. You know, you don't have to you don't have to be a spiritual giant to teach preschool kids. And so it's still a part of our ministry is teaching them. This is our Christmas party that we just had Christmas. Across from our church is, again, that mall. And for a long period of time, we rented the cinema. It's called Cinema 4. And we rented it for a reasonable amount. And I would have a Tagalog speaker. Actually, Cindy and I were sitting there in the audience. And we would invite adults. We invited college students from two major computer schools. And we would fill this up with adults or college kids. We also worked with the Philippine National Police. And we were able to, they have a training place right there in Metro Lucena where they train cadets, and we invited them to fill this up. And we also had the opportunity to speak to them. This is a Talaan outreach in 2007. I believe you went there the first time. I don't think we made it this time. This is about an hour. It's right in between our place and the orphanage. The orphanage, Faith, Hope, Love, your pastor visited there. But this is a little ways from there. It's an outreach. This is a youth leadership training we had in 2007. And then there was a girl from a church in Oklahoma, from a doctrinal church, that came and spent 3 months with us. And these children in the elementary school, over 500 came for every week, that we went one day a week. And all the teachers came, and the kids didn't have enough chairs outside to gather in one place. And so they sat on empty cement bags, 500 children. They sat on empty cement bags, and they taught them a series over a period of weeks. This is on an island very close to us. These are actually Muslim children that migrated up with their parents from Mindanao. They're called the Bajaus, and they're actually the beggars of our city. And so some people in our church. And again, this is going where the fish are. That's part of doing that. And actually, you're doing that through us. You're actually reaching these people. If you pray, if you give, if you're a part of this, you're reaching these people. I don't know how that got in here. But anyway, let me give you some facts. I don't know. How did that happen? Let me give you some facts about, this is updated facts about the Philippines. There's about 87 to 90 million people. Imagine, if you put all the islands together, they're about the size of the state of Arizona, and there's only 11 really populated islands, and you have almost 90 million people. When Cindy and I first went there in 1975, about 50 million people. So you can see that there's a lot of fish in the Philippines, a lot of opportunities. An estimated 4 million Filipinos live here in the States. And the significance of that is, many people ask me, how is the reception of Americans and missionary activity and so on? And the thing, even though there's a lot of corruption in the politics and so on, and there's just terrorist groups, there's a good relationship between the people of the Philippines and many people here in the U.S. So that's a positive thing. Another good thing is over 200,000 Filipinos served in World War II. They were part of the Philam Army. You went to Corregidor the first time, right? And your pastor saw a lot of the things there. He heard the story why there's so many people because of toothpaste. Right? He'll tell you that sometime. But anyway, this is some of the positive things, some of the highlights that make it a very comfortable field to go to and do missions compared to others. There's over 170 languages. And I'm so glad that one of the two official languages is English. Of course, Tagalog or Filipino, they speak that in our area. Almost every area has a dialect of some kind. But you have to remember that they're not an English speaking, they're not native English speakers. English is their second language. And that's why we use everything we can to make it clear so that we can communicate the gospel and the word of God to them. Overwhelming majority of Filipinos are fluent in English as a second language. But the keynote is that they want their children to learn English. And they teach English from preschool all the way through college. And so that's another positive in training and all the ministries that we do. Our present challenge, and this is one of the things that your pastor was involved in, one of our present challenges, 48,000 pastors in the Philippines with no training or very little training. And some of these pastors come from very remote and rural and areas where they don't make much. And so this is kind of one of the targets that we have. Of course, we can't reach 48,000, but we can reach 4, 5, or 6, or 10 at a time. And even since your pastor visited us, we've started 3 satellite groups using the new strategy that we're trying to reach some of these pastors. You met Pastor Leo and his wife, and he's always been the key in gathering pastors. His wife was our student from 1975 to 1977, and then Leo was a part of our group, and he has a church planting organization, and he's able to help us to contact many, many pastors. This is your pastor. The first time he came out, he stayed in a place called Southwaters. This is him. He was teaching, and this was our first pastor's conference. He was with, I think he was with Larry Hoffman this time. This is another conference that we had in 2004. And then, this is the pastor's conference in 2000. I think you were part of this one, too. I'm not sure. Yes. And then 2004 conference again. And some of these same men have come back. In fact, 10 of these men have just formed an organization, and we've applied it to SEC, which is a part of organizing into a corporation, for training and equipping pastors. I'll show you that in a minute. This is Bob the Father, Bob the Son, and Cliff. There they are. This is at Rizal, where we had our first meeting. So while they were there, we had 3 meetings, one in Rizal, one in Lucena, and one in Pasay. And I think altogether we had about 169 delegates. And of course, they come from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of situations. But we try to meet them where they are and do what we can to do what? To evangelize. We give them the gospel. That's the first thing I do, is give them a gospel presentation, faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, edification. And then of course, equipping those that have spiritual gifts. This is our new organization, and we use your team to kind of launch this. GMF stands for Global Mission Fellowship. CLTC stands for Christian Leadership Training Center. And since they were there, 10 of our former graduates formed a corporation, and we're in the process of completing that. And the purpose of that is to reach some of those pastors that we told you about before and to train them. And so I would have you, this is the thing I would have you to put on your prayer list, is this training organization. I showed this chart while your pastor was there, and I want to just tell you that we do different ministries, but we always build it on this foundation. And even before I ran onto the doctrinal ministries of Baraka Church and others, I always believed in the inspiration of Scripture. The first church that I attended was a church that believed that the Word of God is inspired. And of course, doctrine helped us to understand the inerrancy, the authority, the sufficiency, the importance of Scripture. And that is always our foundation. And if we see that it's something that is violating Scripture, we give it a burial. We stop doing it. And we try our best to base everything we do that would not violate Scripture. And then, of course, one of the things your pastor taught from a book called Foundations is hermeneutics, a very important subject. And he found out that some of those pastors did not have the same hermeneutical background. But our goal is to reach them where all we can do is give them what we know is the truth, what we believe. And I appreciate his flexibility in coming there. And that's what we're after. We want to give them the truth. And some of the curriculums that we're using Foundations. I think you're familiar with that. We're using Bible Training Center for Pastors. Since you left, we had two training sessions for that. And that organization came in and trained a group of pastors for that. So hermeneutics. Now, exegesis, you know, I finished Bible college and really didn't get into exegesis once. I want you to know that you took Greek. I had 6 semesters of Greek from Fort Wayne Bible College, and it changed into Summit Bible College. And then I had Luther Rice Seminary. I took 2 more. I had a Filipino teacher for Hebrew. And believe me, I understand the importance of exegesis. But I'll be honest with you, when you're speaking to people with a second language, it's important first that they learn English, if that's your resource. And so this has always been a barrier. And so this is one of the... I taught first year Greek for 4 years. And so I understand the importance of exegesis. And in our training center, for those that we can equip in that way, we have people that can do it. Biblical theology is the big picture. And so we base things on that. Categories. You know, I looked at your wall in the back and saw all of those printouts and the MP3s. And I've been around a long time in the doctrinal movement. I never get tired of seeing someone outline categories so people can engage it, understand it, grow from it. I'm asking your pastor to send me a copy of every one of those. And if we can use it, if someone can catch on the way you present it, that's what we're after. But of course, nothing happens until all of these things are applied to life. You don't grow until you apply it. And not only that, applied to ministry, applied to fishing for the responsibility of reconciliation that God has given us. And so we've survived the test. Sometimes I don't show this, but I think this morning I didn't show it. And then somebody come up and ask me, how's your grandson? So for you that saw this before, I'm just going to show you again. All of you have been through tests in your life. One of our major tests was our grandson. This happened on February 26, 2001. He was 18 months old, and my son and my daughter-in-law were at a library, and my son was taking care of this little 18-year-old. There was a construction going on, and he darted out in front of an SUV, and the front tire ran over his head. And they thought he was going to die right on the spot. In fact, they gave him a 1% chance to live. And my wife and I got one of those calls you don't want to hear, you know. And it usually took us several days to get our documents together. We got it in 2 hours. We got the last 2 seats on the last Philippine Airlines flight back to the U.S. And, texting is very popular in the Philippines. So while we were waiting in the airport, I sent out this text message. Our grandson Anton was hit by a car. He has a 1% chance to live. And that's enough if it's God's sovereign will. Depart for the U.S., 10 p.m., please pray. And, of course, when we arrived, he was hooked up to about 18 different devices. By the third day, his head swelled about 3 times its normal size. And it wasn't until day 15 that they even said he might live. And they said if he did live, that he would, because it was his cerebellum was hit, and they said he probably will be like a vegetable. Well, after 30 days, he was on a respirator the whole 9 yards, and at the end of the month, he came out of that hospital, and now he's 9 years old, and he plays soccer. And so that's the amazing grace. That's one of the blessings we look back. And when we go through some hard days, we remember how God took... And by the way, he was in all the major newspapers. He's been on several special programs on television. And how that God and his neurologist who gave him the operation said, in all of my years as a doctor, I've seen 3 miracles and he was one of them. And so once again, that's a report on Tony. By the way, did you know Tony means to New York? That's when Italians are coming on the boat, okay? Okay, anyway, that's only grandparents do this, sorry folks. But that's this past Christmas. We have 4 of them now. And I want to thank Austin Bible Church for your prayers, generosity, encouragement, friendship. and send in your pastor and his son, and we had a great time with them. Thank you very much. Okay?